The Bible points to Jesus standing outside of time, declaring what the end will look like before the beginning is yet set in motion. If we fast forward to what the end declares in Revelation upon Jesus' second coming, he returns in righteousness with armies of heaven's angels and saints to judge and make war. Now, reverting back to the beginning of sin before the creation of man, Jesus states he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Knowing the motives for the end and the beginning of this war, we see innumerable plots by Satan to thwart the plan of God with his declaration of battles against man. The Bible is filled with conflicts and campaigns in the unseen realms led by countless classes and divisions of angels, demons, Nephilim, and spirits. While many question the veracity of these entities, honest and objective observations of the world escalating towards cataclysmic outcomes seems undeniable. Please consider joining us as we break down the Bible's description of these military engagements with modern-day examples that we have seen and observed with our own natural eyes and deductive reasoning in angels, demons, and the very real nature of spiritual warfare. Hello, everybody. My name is Mark. You're watching or listening to the Russick Outlook. Thanks so much for dropping in. Today's topic, angels, demons, and the very real nature of spiritual warfare. There's so much to unpack. I'm just going to ask right up front, if you wouldn't mind, please hit the like or the subscribe button, whatever the platform you're on. It really helps us get up on the rankings. It helps us in the algorithm search, things like that. For our podcast listeners, if you could give us a ranking, 5 stars would be wonderful. And again, share the information if you find this worthwhile. I really believe you will. This could be potentially something for unbelievers, too. I think there'll be a vast amount of information that we're going to cover here. And last, if you wouldn't mind, go to therussickoutlook.com, sign up for our email list. We notify you of new events. We have new Zoom presentations going on where you get to participate on the first Saturday of the month. But all that being said, let's get into this. Again, angels, demons, and the very real nature of spiritual warfare. So what I'd like to do is take a cue from Jesus. Jesus said, I know the end from the beginning, and he's standing outside of time, and he's able to declare that. So I'm going to take a cue from Jesus. I'm going to go to the end in a sense of what it will be like when Jesus returns for the second coming upon his return. So let me show you on video what the scripture says in Revelation 19. I have it highlighted in red where I like to emphasize. And in righteousness, he does judge and makes war. Jumping down, and you see in the next red highlight, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon his white horse. And then last you see, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treads the winepress of the fierce and the wrath of Almighty God. So this is the end where Jesus is returning to basically end Satan's reign. This is at the end of the tribulation. I'm just going to fast forward a little bit more. What happens to Satan having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand? This is the angel. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. Then if you continue to go down to the millennium, the end of the 1,000 years, when it's expired, Satan shall be loosed for a short time. He shall deceive the nations and basically make war with them again, and out of the breath of the earth and compass the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that is the end there. And then after the end of the millennial reign, Jesus declares that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So I wanted to kind of set that in motion because it says right away, Jesus is coming back to basically end the war, and this is how it's going to end. Now I'm going to go back to the beginning. What do we know about the beginning? Again, back to video. In the beginning was the, this is John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. So he creates everything. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, says God created the heaven and the earth. Why is this important? Because God created, and it says there in John, he created from the beginning. He's the creator. So what I'm trying to get at is there's a point in time where the earth and the heavens as we know them today were not yet created. They were not yet there. God was there. The light was there. And we'll see that the angels were there, including Lucifer, before the fall. So I just needed to kind of set that in motion that God created the heavens and the earth. So he is standing outside of time. Back to the video, Ezekiel 28. This is the Lord describing Satan or Lucifer at the time. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. So Satan was created. So there was a day before, if you will, that Satan was not there, or Lucifer the angel was not there. And then what I'm getting at here next is all of the morning, it says in Job 38, all of the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. This is when God created the heavens and the earth. So right there, God is sitting outside of time, creates the heavens and the earth. The angels rejoice, including Lucifer. And before that, there was a day that Lucifer was created, because God creates all things. God created the angels. I needed to set that in motion for where we're going. Because if you go to Genesis 1:1, remember, God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything is created beautifully, wonderful, in splendor. What do we see in verse 2? Now the earth was unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 where the angels shouted for joy. Everything was wonderful. And then you see what happens in verse 2. And then verse 3 starts the seven-day creation that we know. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that's all very, very important. Why? Because we're going to see why the earth became null and void, why there was darkness. So the Hebrew word for this is tohu vabohu. So God did not create an earth that was formless, confused, empty, chaotic, which is what verse 2 is describing. There was something before that. And this is accurate too. Such a creation would not meet the biblical criteria for God's work. God's work is perfect, so God's work is glorious. So the Hebrew word translated without form and void are the rhyming words tohu vabohu. The English lexicon breaks it down as formless, confusion, unreality. And then if you go down to the bottom, and the Hebrew word translated was is basically fallout, came to pass, became, happened, or occurred. So if you look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in the upper left, it basically is saying, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness came to pass, and darkness became, and darkness happened, or darkness fell, or darkness occurred. So again, it's setting the stage of from verse 1 to verse 2, something happened, and darkness came upon it. And also we see Isaiah in 45:18 says this, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. Implying to me that Isaiah is aware of what it states in Genesis 1:2, but the Lord declares to him, Isaiah being one of the major prophets, that the earth was not created with that intent. Something happened. I'm going to go over here now. Ezekiel 28, this is the Lord describing Satan. You were perfect in your way. This is in the middle, the orange highlight, if you're following with me on video. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. So the abundance of your trading is an interesting word. And if you break it down over here on the right, it says this, it shows a measure of competition. He certainly began to be in competition with God. Not being content with his position, he began to compete with God, and it filled him with violence and sin. The attitude of competition, once it is taken too far, becomes violent. The only way a person can win is by beating down his adversary. So as difficult as it is to believe that, you know, there's an entity that believes it's going to compete with God, that's really what the scripture is saying. That, and you know, we know this because later in Isaiah, Lucifer says that, or the Lord describing Lucifer there, that he wanted to ascend above the clouds, that he wanted to be like God. So that prideful act, and this is the sin that was set in motion that's going to lead to Genesis 1:2 that we just discovered here. It also says in Ezekiel 28, your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Jump to Jesus, and he says this in Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. This is after Jesus had sent the 70 out. And Jesus says this, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falls from heaven. So this is, you know, kind of what I'm getting at is this is what happened in Genesis 1:2, where Satan was beheld as lightning. I'm going to look at video here, and we know what happens with lightning. We see it, and then, you know, the thunder strikes. The flashes we see of lightning strike travel at the speed of light. An actual lightning strike travels at a comparatively gentle 270,000 miles an hour compared to 670 million miles per hour, which is light. So what I'm getting at here is the Lord cast Satan out of heaven, and it says Jesus said, I beheld him as lightning. The velocity of that impact, and again, a third of the angels, that would have been a catastrophic explosion on the earth. And that is where I believe it's clear to me that the earth became null and void, that was that second step. 2 Peter 3 says this, for they willingly forget the fact, I'll put it on video, that the heavens existed long ago by the word of God, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So remember, it says in verse 2, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time, this is in verse 2, was destroyed by being flooded with water. So he's talking about a flood before the flood of Noah. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. So notice he doesn't talk about Noah. He's not talking about the ark. He's not talking about the sin at that time. This is the time that he's referring to of what happened in verse 2. This is all very important because this is the origin of sin. This is the beginning of the battle of what we're seeing as we're going to get into the angels and the demons and the spiritual warfare. This is where it all began. So that's why I wanted to give you the end, which was Jesus coming to end the battle, end the war, and the beginning is what we just laid out, that there was a revolution, if you will, in heaven that Satan led, and that this is the outcome, and then this is the result of what we're seeing. So fast forward now to the creation of man, and in Genesis it says this, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. This is very, very significant and important because now God creates man to basically he gave the title deed, if you will, of the earth to man. which is what Satan once had. Because remember, he said, I wanted to ascend above the clouds. So the clouds is clearly in the atmosphere of the earth. So now mankind made in God's image, that this is, he's in my estimation, he's propelled past the angels in this sense. We may not have the wisdom or the knowledge of the know-how because we don't see into the spiritual realm, at least in 99.9% of the cases. But yet we have been given abilities to procreate, that we can create more men and women, our children, our grandchildren, etc. And angels cannot do that, so they cannot do that. And God made man in his image. And I wanted to give you a little bit of an idea of what I'm talking about, the significance of this. So on video, the way I look at it is the Lord said, the Trinity, remember that the council of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, said, let us make man in our image. So I'm going to show you some things on video, just, you know, children, father, son, mother, daughter, brothers, sisters, how much we look alike, right? And that's a natural thing that we know from genetics and our DNA. And I would like to paint that picture because we're made in the image of God. So as humbling as it is, and you don't want your head to explode, but you have to appreciate the significance of what God has done, and that we, you know, as diverse as we are in terms of the color of our skins and our hair and our nails and our size and weight, et cetera, but we're all made in the image of God, so there's a palette to the Lord that looks like us. So much like our children or grandchildren, et cetera, brothers, sisters, you know, we have those same characteristics. And that's what the Lord bestowed upon us. And this is what Satan saw. So now, with that in mind, I'm going to outline something here that I say is what I'm classifying as Satan's militia, strategies, and obstacles. So it starts with Genesis 3:15, which is the first prophecy of the Bible. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head. So very important there to remember. He's saying Satan has a seed. The Lord's seed will come through Mary, through the Messiah, which everybody knows. But I want to emphasize that because this is the death sentence that is issued or proclaimed or put out there. So Satan knows that. So Satan knows that seed will come. So he starts right away and trying to taint that seed. And I'll show you here. Top left is the Nephilim. This is Genesis 6:14. We're going to cover a little bit of that. If you're not familiar with it, hang on. Then the Abrahamic covenant, the creation of the nation of Israel and the Jewish nation. Post-flood, after the flood, the Nephilim again appeared. Then Pharaoh wanting to kill the male child, remember, trying to remove Moses. Then we have 10 separate accounts to destroy the royal bloodline of King David. Fast forward to the birth of the Messiah, Herod wanting to kill the male children. Seleucid, who is the ruler of Antiochus of the four of Epiphanes. This is the I don't want to say precursor. I guess you could. Of what we will know with the Antichrist at the end of Revelation. In Daniel 8:7-14, it fits one of the most invasive and desolating figures in Jewish history, the Seleucid ruler Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Why so much? In 170 BC, a national campaign to end the Jewish nation, to end the Jews, and he wound up minting coins that bear this inscription, Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, Antiochus, the God made manifest. So he wants to be like God. And we know this is what's going to happen with the Antichrist. He will declare himself God and the abomination of desolation at the end or the midpoint of the tribulation. He also introduced foreign idolatrous images and practices to the holy place. He brought about the abomination of desolation, resulting in ritual desecration that rendered the temple defiled, thus disrupting the ceremonial services. He also erected an idol of Zeus, the Olympius, beside the temple's altar. So I would just say that, you know, you're right across the Mediterranean, and I know a lot of people may find this hard to believe, but we're going to get into this with the Nephilim. I believe those giants of which, you know, is written this great historical lore and what many consider fantasy stories, I believe that they saw some of this and they had a frame of reference. They saw giants, and I'll get into that in a little bit here. Then you had the cross. So that was, you know, the Lord's answer, obviously. Israel's destruction in 70 AD, we know about that. And then the Israeli wars of 1948, when they became a nation. The next day, the Arabs attacked, 67, Six-Day War. 73, War of Yom Kippur, and then this most recent war in Gaza in 2023. And we're going to touch a little bit upon that and the spiritual activity that was involved or is involved in that war right now. So I'm going to go to what started or was the first response from Satan of how to combat or potentially thwart the bloodline of Jesus. He tried to remove it, dismantle it, if you will. So Genesis 6. In verse 4, in the blue highlight, if you're following me on video, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, which are the angels, came into the daughters, these are the fallen angels, I should say, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So that also, you can find that in Genesis 10, with the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod leading that. These were mighty men, it was described. These are basically warriors that are fighting God. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Jumping down to the yellow highlight, verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled before violence. Verse 12. For all flesh had become corrupted his way upon the earth. So at this point, you're roughly 500 plus years after Adam ascended, that you start to these Nephilim, these giants, these angelic creatures, basically rape and pillage the women of the earth. They wind up with basically a half angelic being and half man, if you will, which becomes the freak. So I'm going to get into this. But this was to destroy the potential bloodline that would lead to the Messiah. What do I mean by that? Well, what do those genetics look like? We know what male and female look like with the double X chromosome and the XY chromosome. But what happens when you combine an angelic being with a female? What does that chromosome look like? You know, we don't know. But that is what happens. So this human seed that is sacred, because humans are made in the image of God, Satan declares war, and he's saying he's going to taint the image of God. He's going to defile the bloodline of Jesus with this fatalistic birth defect, which goes against the redemption of God. So that's the strategy. That's the plan. I just wanted to point out some things. It's going to lead somewhere where we're going. I want to talk about just very briefly some texts outside of the Bible that corroborate. I'm going to point to Enoch here, Jubilees, and Antiochus. But I just want to make sure I'm not insinuating in any way that this is the Word of God. But I do see some things here. I think there's value in looking at some of the history that's laid out here. And it bears witness to what the Bible says. It doesn't contradict it. So if you follow me on video, we know what Genesis 6:1 says. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as wives. Enoch in chapter 6 says this, "The angels, the children of the heaven, saw and lusted after them and said to one another, 'Come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and beget us children.'" Jubilee says this, "The angels of God saw them on a certain year of this Jubilee that they were beautiful to look upon and took themselves wives, all of whom they chose, and they bare unto them sons that were giants." The Antiquities of the Jews. "For many angels of God accompanied with women and begat sons that were proven unjust, despisers of all that was good on account of the confidence that they had in their own strength. For the tradition is that these men did what resembled the acts of those whom the Grecians call giants." That's why I say, you know, when I was talking before about the Greek gods, if you will, Zeus and the Olympians and, you know, all the others that go into the to the history and the lore of this. I believe that this was referenced here. And I'm going to show you on video what, you know, how we can substantiate some of this or come to these conclusions rather logically, I think. Then you have what happened to these fallen angels. Jude 1:6 says, "And the angels who did not stay with their own position," in other words, the Lord knew that the fallen angels were there, they were cast down to the earth, but they had an area, for lack of a better word, you know, kind of look at it like, okay, they're stationed here, but they can't cross over to here. But he said that they left their proper dwelling. 2 Peter 2:4-5 says this, "For if God did not spare angels whom they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." So we're going to cover some of that. So after the angels had fallen and then created these giants, these freaks of nature, if you will, the Lord cast them into Tartarus, an area of hell that we'll look at, and they're bound into chains until the end of Revelation. Jubilees 5-6 says this, "And he gave commandment to root them out of their dominion. He bade us to bind them in the depths of the earth, and beheld, they are bound in the midst of them, middle of the earth, and they are kept separate." So Jubilees agreeing with what 2 Peter laid out, agreeing with what Jude laid out. So, you know, I'm saying there's symmetry there, there's value into looking at some of these books. So real quickly, I want you to consider the marvels, the megalithic structures of what we see today. So I'm going to video. I just highlight a montage of images here that man cannot. So they're thousands of years old, 5,000, 4,000 years old. Man has not had that capability today, never mind 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, to do this. And I'm going to give you some of the statistics in a second. Many are, you know, you're familiar with the South American temples and the Aztecs and the different pyramids throughout South America and Egypt. Naturally, you're familiar with that. The heads of Easter Island and Pumapunku. I'm sorry. So I'm showing you this on video just to give you that visual image of these giants and what they created. Then I'm also showing you skeletal excavations of giants, 18, 20. And remember, too, that the Bible describes these giants. If you go back to the report of the spies, they said that we look as grasshoppers in numbers, I'm sorry, where Joshua had come back with the good report, saying that they were, you know, they were ready to fight. But the vast majority of the spies that went out said, no, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. And you think it's maybe exaggeration, but when you look at these images and you think about King Og, the way he's described in his bed, it's over 18 feet long. We know that Goliath was over 13 feet high. There are countless stories outside of the Bible of beings 18, 20, and as much as 30 feet high. I know that sounds crazy, but you know, this is what's things that are reported that don't bear to what we see. But the reason I'm pointing this out is because they had to be super large and freakishly strong. Why do I say that? Well, I'm going to give you just some statistics. I'm sorry. The Easter Island male heads, 13 feet high, 14 tons. The Las Bolas Grandes in Costa Rica, there are over 1,000 balls, 16 tons, 10 feet high. The megalithic jugs of Laos, these are giant jugs or mugs or however, 10 feet high, 30,000 pounds. The Gilgal Raphaim, I'm going to show you a picture of that later on. Pumapunku stonework was terraced earthen mound originally faced with a megalithic blocks, each weighing several tens of tons. Tens of tons. They were cut in such a precise way that they fit perfectly into lock and each other and with such finesse and precision. It displayed these stone blocks standing in an artistic fashion. There are also in these, there are clamps, there are tools that were put together. So this could not have been done by man. You know, just the size. But then you think about tools were created to make these creations. Stonehenge, 40 to 50 tons. They are also filled with pins and sockets in them to hold the crossbars in place. Egypt, the Colossi of Memon, this is what, you know, is the face of the pyramids, in front of the pyramids, each carved with a single block of stone weighing 1,000 tons. The 138 pyramids, the precision on this is just remarkable. And just to land the plane, as my old boss used to tell me, I wanted to read something of some researchers who were breaking down the pyramids. Alan and Sally Landsberg, they said this: somehow the builders knew that the world was round but flattened at the poles, which caused the degree of latitude to lengthen at the top and the bottom of the planet. So these are the stellar constellations that they're referring to, which caused the degree of latitude to lengthen at the top, the bottom of the planet, that it rotated in one day on an axis tilted at 23.5 degrees, which is what the Earth is tilted towards the sun. This is what keeps everything in balance and the oceans and the waves and whatnot. Causing night and day, that the tilt causes the seasons, that the Earth is circled the sun once in a year for 365 and a fraction of a days. This is the mathematics that were in the pyramids. The designers also must have known that the Earth's celestial north pole described a slow circle around the pole of the ecliptic, making the constellations appear to slip backwards. The precision of the equinoxes. And it goes on to say, the constellation of the zodiac behind the sun at the equinox approximately every 2,200 years in a grand cycle of about 26,000 years. These facts were part of the internal measurements of these pyramids. And there's so much more. I've covered some of this. I did a study on this a while back. I believe it's called Jesus, the Nephilim, and the Pyramids, something like that, where I really went in depth into the constellations that are involved in the pyramids and whatnot. So I just want to strengthen or bring about what we see with our own eyes today. We can go to these locations. They're all around the world. We can see them, that they basically it's saying or that there was these entities, these Nephilim, that were before us, that we could not replicate today what they have done 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. I want to jump into what are the differences between angels and demons. Angels appear to humans, demons inhabit humans. Matthew 17, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and he knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus replies, O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebukes the demon, and it comes out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment on. Next one. Angels celebrate our salvation. Demons obstruct it. Mark 9. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him." So again, you know, he was trying to obstruct, this demon was trying to obstruct what Jesus was doing. Angels herald the Savior. They proclaim the greatness of the Savior. Demons shriek at the Savior. Mark 3, whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Angels point us to God. Demons distract us from God. Revelation 16, 14, they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. So we're talking about the future. We're talking about the battle leading up to the battle, what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. Then there's a couple of other things there. Angels seek to unite us. Demons seek to separate us. Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation would be able to separate us from the love of God. Angels inhabit the church to worship. Demons inhabit the church to subvert. Luke 4, 33 through 35. In the synagogue, which would be equivalent to a church today, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice. And this happened, obviously, in church services around the world. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice they know him. "Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replies, "Be quiet," and sternly come out of him. And the demon shrieked and came out of him. Demons are poised to attack. So I just wanted to close on this, because I'm going to go back to the book of Enoch in terms of where do demons come from. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Lower left if you're following me on video. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to the house," and it goes on about seven more will come back if the house is left empty. But the point is, Jesus is saying that he commands the spirit to leave. We can command the spirit to leave in the name of Jesus, but it seeks rest. It goes in arid places. Well, why is this? Notice what the book of Enoch says here in the green highlight. They shall be, he's talking about Nephilim after they've died, they shall be evil spirits on the earth, and evil spirits they shall be called. For the spirits of heaven in heaven shall be their dwelling, the spirits of the earth which were born upon the earth, and the earth will be their dwelling. And the spirits of the giants afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, and do battle and work destruction on the earth and cause trouble. They take no food, but nonetheless. So the implication here is that you've got this freak, again, the Nephilim. It dies. Where does it go? It's not created by man. It's not created by God. So I just want to say, you know, if I'm following the scripture right, and again, Book of Enoch is not scripture, but this is what he is implying, and it somewhat agrees with what Jesus laid out. So I just wanted to point out something here in video, that if you look at the timeline, I show you up above with the watchers and where they go. But if you see in the lower right-hand section, Nephilim are neither man nor angel. Where do their spirits go? You have the combination of Sheol and Hades, which is where Old Testament would have gone. Then Tartarus and the Abyss, the fallen angels. We talked about that with Jude and Peter. and then you have the final destination of where the false prophet will go, as well as the beast at the end of Revelation, and eventually Lucifer winds up there, which is the lake of fire, which is the final destination, the final death. So they don't go to those places. So it's implying to me that demons are coming from fallen Nephilim once they die. It may be hard to grasp, and I get it, and I can't say that conclusively, but I'm doing this by deductive reasoning based upon what I read in the Bible and then following up by some additional information that kind of falls in line with what Jesus is saying. Now I just want to briefly touch upon the discernment of spirits. And the reason I want to, this is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's one of the 12 gifts. And a lot of times people will look at this or associate gift discernment of spirits with evil spirits, and it's not necessarily the case. So you have four spirits, and if you follow me lower left, it's discerning whether this is from the Holy Spirit. Is this an angelic spirit? Is this a human spirit, your own thoughts, or a demonic spirit? Francis Frangipane says at the top, spiritual discernment is the grace to see into the unseen. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit to perceive what is in the spirit. Its purpose is to see into the nature of that which is veiled. So again, you know, it's saying it's you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and when you come across situation, I know if I'm seeking the Lord on something and I'm looking for an answer, is this you, Holy Spirit, or is this my own flesh? Do I want to go in a direction that maybe you don't want me to, or vice versa? Or am I in a situation that was set up by the Lord through angelic beings, or is it a path of evil with demonic spirits? So I want to make that differentiation. But I also saw something by a gentleman named Harold Horton in 1934, a pastor. And I like what he wrote. He said, and it's pretty stern to the church today. He said, the very existence of this gift proves the present reality of evil spirits. They are wrecking and torturing human beings as cruelly as the Lord's day. At the very foot of the mountain of the Lord's glory, they are still throwing men into water and into fire and over bridges and under trains into gas-filled rooms. Dare we come down from the peaks of selfish blessing and spiritual exaltation, seek earnestly such gifts as we liberate the enslaved from the devil's malign power. The tormented for whom Christ died, is it fear or unbelief or the desire in Zion that holds Christendom to be the comfortable shelter of its hilltop tabernacles? And then below that, I give you some scriptural examples of discernment of spirits. But Harold Horton is basically throwing out a challenge that I think is appropriate. And, you know, I'm in America, so we may not see or the reports of demonic spirits. I know, you know, where you have practicing witchcraft, voodoos, sections of Africa, some of the islands, Haiti, I think of. But the Holy Spirit gives you that ability to take that authority. And I would say, you know, what he said to me, and this is just my own thoughts, I truly believe that if we were to go to many of the mental institutions or homes for the mentally afflicted, I would think that you would find a great many of them to be possessed by demonic spirits. And the intent might be to treat them naturally in medication and whatnot, and the intents may be good. But I think some of these people will never be freed until they are freed with the blood of the Lamb. So, and that's just my opinion, because I like what he said. And you know, I love how churches establish ministries for prison. I think prison ministries are awesome, and this is much more difficult, I would imagine. But you know, if there's a hospital is a field for the Lord. To me, it's a harvest field. And if there's some way to, you know, to get into some of these places with that intent to bring the love of Jesus, I think there's the possibility of setting a lot of people free. I'm going to segue now into classes of angels, the different types of angels. So I'm going to start with the cherubim. If you follow me on video, in the yellow highlight, in the Old Testament, cherubim are primarily associated with sacred space, the tabernacle of Solomon's temple. They are stationed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, which is to guard the Tree of Life. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Remember, it covers the Ark of the Covenant, the curtains of the tabernacle. So wherever you see this, you see the presence of the Lord. They are often associated with Yahweh's presence, and they are classified amongst the angels. If you look at the book of Ezekiel and the cherubim that he describes there in chapter 1 as living beings with supernatural characteristics, they are parallel in function, serving at the throne room of Yahweh. Next, I want to stay with cherubim, but I want to point out something that I think is very important when you understand the role of Lucifer prior to the fall. So Revelation 4, 6 through 8 says this, "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures." So that is the case today. Around the throne room of the Lord, there are four living creatures. So I'm giving you a royal chair, like a king's chair, as an example. On the right-hand side, I show you in Ezekiel 28, in the yellow highlight, talking about Lucifer, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." So he was covering the throne room of the Lord on the overhead presence. That was his position of authority. So if you think about, you know, here's the Lord, and, you know, we know about millions upon millions of angels. I'm going to give you another example in a moment. But there are four cherubim angels surrounding the throne. We see the examples again from the Old Testament. They are relegated or associated with the presence of Yahweh. And here we see it around. But according to Ezekiel, this was the role of Lucifer, where he covered the throne room. So his position was highly exalted. I would say, if you wanted to put it in a sequential order, it's quite possible he could have been behind Jesus. He could have been behind Michael, maybe 2, 3, or 4. But he had great authority and obviously influence, because a third of the angels followed him. Staying with the classes of angels, back to video, seraphim, Isaiah 6, 2 through 3. "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two covered the face, two covered the feet, and two he flew with. And one cried to the other, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord is full of his glory.'" So much like Lucifer was in charge of worship and music, and he had these timbrels, you know, that was part of his being. Here you see seraphim singing and worshiping the Lord. Then the messenger, Gabriel. Luke 1:19 says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord." And he's the one who delivers the message that to Mary that she's pregnant with Holy Spirit, with the birth of the Savior. And he says this, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So that is, you know, I think goes to the authority that the Lord has given Gabriel as a messenger. But not only that, but he is the one who delivers the message to the first person directly to Mary, saying, "You will conceive with son, you will bring the Messiah." Then there is the archangel. And I know that people throw out the term archangels. I don't see anywhere in Scripture outside of Michael as being the archangel. We know that when war breaks out, Revelation 12, 7, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, which is Lucifer, and the dragon and his angels fought. Again, that spiritual battle, that wickedness in high places. Jude verse 9, "You, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil," he's fighting with Lucifer or Satan, "he disputed amongst the body of Moses." This is another thing that I'm working on, trying to understand why the significance of the body of Moses, getting the body of Moses. Satan clearly wanted it. Michael and the Lord wanted it. So, you know, I've heard some things I'm not quite 100% clear on yet. I need to study that out more. But what I wanted to get out is, how did he combat Satan? And he says, the Lord rebuke you. So he used the word of the Lord. He used the reference to the Lord. Not that he was going to rebuke you or he was going to fight. It is the Lord that rebukes you, which we're going to close with the importance of the word of God when we are engaged in spiritual battles. Genesis 19, 4 through 5, this is the angels that are brought into the house with Lot, and it says this, but before they retired for the night, this is Lot and everybody in the house, all of the men of Sodom, men, young and old, came from all over the city, and they surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you, which are the angels? Angels appear as men. Bring them out so we can have sex with them. So I would say that you are contending with demonic spirits, that they wanted to, you know, they were so drawn in and attracted to these angelic beings appearing as men. There was another spiritual battle where the angels basically blinded them for the most part. But I just wanted to point that out. Back to Ezekiel and the cherubim. Here in Ezekiel 1, 5 through 10, also within came the likeness of four living creatures. They had the likeness of a man and had four faces, each had four wings. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. So this is what stands, you know, before the throne room of God today. Ezekiel 10, 14 through 17, I think this is fascinating as well. Ezekiel describing it, each had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub. The second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. So he's differentiating cherub from man. The cherubim were lifted up. That was the living creature I saw by the river Shebar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. When the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. When one was lifted up, the other was lifted up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. So I find this, on a side note, pretty fascinating because it shows angels work. Angels move. Angels stop and move forward at commands. Angels have vehicles. There's wheels. And what I would say, speculation, I'll put it this way. We know that we see what we call UAPs and UFOs today. We have them on video, military, whatnot. And we know that Satan is the great copycat. I could say that here and elsewhere, thinking of Elijah and the chariots, that these are potentially what could be conceived as a UFO or a UAP in the spirit realm. Again, going up and down, moving, you know, possible. I'll just kind of put it out there so that, you know, people 20 years ago, if you talked about UFOs or UAPs, I realize I'm taking a side trail here, but they would think you had, you know, a tinfoil hat. Now it's spoken about by the president, you know, two presidents ago, 44 spoke about this very openly. And, you know, a lot of that information. I'm winding this down on the mighty angels of Daniel. Daniel 6:22, remember the angels in the lion's den, saving him there. My God has sent an angel. Daniel 9:20 through 23. This is the angel Gabriel, again, as the messenger. And yet while I speak, this is Daniel, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show you. For the greatly beloved, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So he's there to explain things to him. Again, the messenger. Daniel 7, this is the Ancient of Days. I'm just kind of giving you numbers here. a fiery stream issued and came forth, and before him, the Ancient of Days, the Lord, thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So more angelic beings, more hosts of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000. And, you know, so it just goes on and on, the size, the magnitude. And I would say, knowing that, and where it was said that Lucifer took a third of the angels with him, so there's a lot of angels. Daniel 12, and at that time, Michael stands up, the great prince which stands for the children of the people, again, the archangel. I'm winding this down to present day situations that we can point to spiritual battles. And I want to talk about Daniel 10 and the angel here. Many are familiar with this, but I believe we can equate this to what we see today. It says this, in the yellow highlight, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So this is Gabriel saying, your prayer was heard as soon as it went up, Daniel, but it took me 21 days to break through, to fight through the kings of Persia, the spirit of Persia. I would say Persia, obviously, is Iran today. I would say many of those same demonic forces and entities that, in other words, there are classifications of angelic beings. It is believed, and we can bear this out in Scripture, that Michael is oversees Israel, so that there are different areas. I would submit, certainly, that there are hosts over the Vatican. There are hosts over Washington, the United States, Belgium and the European Union, Beijing, China, Moscow, Russia. Speculation, but based upon that there are geographical regions associated with these angelic beings and hosts of heaven. The reason I say this too is I show you the map of what we see today. Out of Tehran, the capital of Iran, ancient Persia, they have their forces now in Syria, in Lebanon, Hezbollah. Obviously in Gaza, they're supporting them, the West Bank or Judea and Samaria, and in Yemen, and also now in large sections of Iraq. So it's branched out. You have these entities, and I want to bring you back to who was the financier and the organizer of the attack of October 7th in Israel. So I'm showing you on a map what happened here, and there you see Gaza, where they came out from, and all of those red dots are the areas that they attacked. And the reason I want to bring this up is, and we know this from the videos that were released by the IDF and just the testimonies and whatnot, security footage that was shown at some of these kibbutzes, women were raped by the hundreds. Many of them were shot in the face several times before and after. They were shot before and after the rape. Males were raped. This was not just women. Women's pelvises were broken. The IDF came in, and many of these areas, heads just rolling around without bodies. Male genitalia cut off and just dispersed everywhere. We know of babies being burned alive, and one in particular was baked in an oven alive. A pregnant woman was stabbed, had the baby torn out of the belly. Chopping the breasts off of women, gouging eyes out of men, chopping hands and feet off and letting them bleed to death. Now, I say all that not to be grotesque or vile, because that is demonic. There is no way in the world that that can be considered a natural act. This is far outside, and I'll say my opinion, but if you think this is capable of men without any evil influence, I just don't see how you can land there. This is the day that the world changed. There's no question in my mind. And I also found it interesting that in Haggai 2, it says on the 21st day of the seventh month, according to the Hebrew calendar, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. we know because of history what this day is, and it turned out to be October 7th. Whether you want to consider that coincidence or not, up to you. Winding this down, I want to talk about portals a little bit and how some of these angelic hosts get back and forth. And I wanted to start off with the very beginning in Genesis. After sin, after Adam and Eve had sinned, Genesis 3:24 says this, "After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim," remember we talked about the significance of cherubim, "and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life." Why would you need a cherubim to guard the way unless there was something behind it? And it intimates, I would say, the presence of the Lord. We know that Adam walked with the Lord. We know that Adam talked with the Lord. And this is before sin. So it is my opinion that there is some type of portal that would give you into the presence of the Lord. I'm going to give you some other examples. Mount Sinai, the Lord comes down and meets with Moses, the Ten Commandments. We know that. The Mount of Transconfiguration in Mount Tabor. This is where access came down from heaven. Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus. Bet-Ia El, Jacob's ladder, Jacob fighting with the angels. How is that access given? So then you have Elijah's chariots and a whole host of angelic forces coming down. And then we see that too later on, or earlier, I should say, where it was revealed I would say at that time, Elijah's protege, to see this vast army of angels coming on what we consider chariots. I think that there are portals or access points to the third, the fourth heaven. We know that the Lord allowed Lucifer, if you look at the book of Job, how he contested for Job, he had access into there. So there's areas that we don't understand, but the way I am viewing this is there must be some type of access or portal points. And then last, Mount Graham in Southeast Arizona, the Vatican purchased a laboratory there and invested thus far over $65 million. And it is reported that they said that they can see spiritual activity from this mount and these highly developed telescopes. So here again, I show you on the bottom, financed by the Vatican. Interesting. Then I just show you the area of Israel and the Middle East of where we know some of these activities happen. Mount Hebron is where the fallen angels landed. I show you the circle, green circle of Jerusalem, and I'm kind of pointing out the proximity. The pyramids, we went through a little bit of that. The Tower of Babel, where that is, which is the Fertile Crescent region of the Mesopotamian Valley, what is considered Iraq today. Then you have, and I said earlier, the Gilgal Raphaim, the circle of the Raphaim giants. And if you look over, this wasn't discovered until the early 90s by the Israeli military because they hovered and went over the area. My point here is you cannot understand what this is or view this circular patterns that developed here without some type of aerial overhead to be able to view it. And we know it's at least 4,000 years old. To give you some idea of the size of it, it consists of five concentric stone rings, diameter of more than 500 feet, contains more than 40,000 stones, totaling 37,500 metric tons. And if you go back into that little red corner, the circle in the corner there, that's a full-grown bull. So that gives you an idea of just how big and the size and the magnitude. And also, as they studied it and went in, there is near the middle, there are demonic worship centers in there. Then just closing with a couple of scriptures. Whenever you think about angels and people say, well, my guardian angel, and it had me thinking, so I wanted to look through it, and I can't point to anything that alludes to this, but there are some things about angels being assigned. So Psalm 91 says this, "For he commands his angels with regard to you to guard you wherever you go. With their hands they shall support you, lest your foot strike against a stone." Matthew 18:10 says this, "Jesus tells his disciples, see that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father." So he's talking about children, and you know, for the sake and health of the children or the safety of the children, angels are assigned to look over them, and they have access to the Father. Acts 12:15, Peter, just freed by an angel from prison, goes to Mary, the mother of Mark's house. While Mary is convinced she sees Peter, her house guests tell her that she might be mistaken, and instead she might be seeing his angel, implying that there's an angel assigned to Peter, and the angel clearly freed Peter. Hebrews 1:14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Just going to land on this last one. Psalm 103:20 give you two different translations. The King James is, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." And then on the right-hand side, here's another translation, "Speak the word of God and activate your angels." And I would say there's wisdom in that. We know there's power in life in the tongue, or life and death in the tongue, and there's life in the word of God. So, you know, by speaking the word of God over situations, saying it out loud, I would say is a healthy thing. And watch the activation of your angels, and this is really according to the word of God. So hopefully that gives you a pretty robust roundabout synopsis. There's so much more we can get into, but there's a lot that we unpacked. I hope and trust that this blessed you. I just want to thank you for your time. And please write any questions or comments and anything that you have in regard to this subject. Please email russickoutlook@gmail.com. My name is Mark. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. And remember, as always, just my opinion.